following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, Genesis 23 is what we're going to look at this morning. If you're new with us, we just study the Bible chapter by chapter, and this has just happened to where we land this week. Stan did a great job last week on Genesis 22, covering the story with Abraham and Isaac. And this morning we're going to study Sarah's death. And there's not one person in the room here or watching online who has been or who will be unaffected by death. If you think you're the abnormal one, figure it out. That ain't going to happen. We live in the time of we're in the time of the year, kind of that tax season, when people say there's two things you can't avoid in life, death and taxes, right? But while paying taxes might feel like death, I can assure you it is not. There is nothing more hard and nothing more sorrowful and eerie than death. As we're going to see this morning, death is in the world because of humanity's rebellion against God. And we all know, if you've experienced this, death just brings, it just brings crazy changes to those that are left behind. Some of you, and we are here as a family like that. We have some extended family with us this morning. We're grateful that they're with us, who have experienced death. And some of you, if you haven't experienced death, you will. In our gathering this morning, you may not know, but I know that there are grieving spouses, there are grieving families, people who have lost somebody that they love. In our gathering this morning, there is a couple different families who have received news of a terminal illness of someone that they love who the doctor has said will be gone soon, unless the Lord intervenes with a miracle. Death hurts, and it's scary. It's something that we all face, and it's hard. And it's something we have to talk about. And as a pastor in leading you in the Christian faith, it's my job to prepare you for death. My job to prepare you for what you may face after death, and it's my job to prepare you to see your life in light of eternity, and also to see all of life in all of eternity. But a question that maybe you might wrestle with sometimes is, well, how does God see death? What does death do to God? I mean, if death stops us in our tracks, I mean, it just feels like everything just comes to a screeching halt. And for those who are left behind and we're waiting, like, what do we do now? Does death do the same to God? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And this is the big idea. If you're new with us, you get an outline on the top of the outline. There's a big idea. And here's the big idea that kind of covers what we're going to look at this morning. Death cannot stop God's work. And it, death, reveals that this earth is not our home. Death cannot stop God's work. And it reveals that this earth is not our home. Now, before we jump into this, I just want to say something to you before we start. When we're studying the book of Genesis, and really most of the Bible for that matter, you're looking at things from 100,000 feet in the air. You've got to understand that. You've got to see that. I've got dear friends of mine, well-meaning people, that look at the book of Acts, and they say, we should be seeing the things that went on in the book of Acts every day of our lives, and if we're not, something's wrong with us. My response to that is, Acts is a 30-year picture of what happened in the church. Acts is like SportsCenter top 10 highlights. That's what you get. It's top 10 highlights in the book of Acts for 30 years. Some of y'all haven't been alive for 30 years, right? Imagine how much life goes on for 30 years. Well, in the book of Genesis, we're literally looking at decades of God's activity within the span of a chapter. So an example is, potentially Isaac was 17-ish years old in Genesis 22. He's now 34 in Genesis 23. We've jumped 17 years in a span of no time, right? So we're dropping, at times we then drop into these moments of people's lives and places and events that happen, but we very rarely get into the minutia of what went on in their lives. But just because we're looking at the big picture does not mean that God is cold or indifferent to these people's situation, nor to yours. You must understand that as we see this. Today, I'm going to kind of talk big idea things that were, listen, you got to understand, they were hard and challenging for Abraham to see and understand while Abraham is navigating through it. Right? So you can look back at your own life 20 years ago and see a major event that was hard, and you're still wondering, what in the world was God doing in that? Right? Well, imagine being Abraham. That's where we are in Abraham's life. We don't get to see the moment by moment care of God in Abraham's soul when he loses his wife, Sarah. Matter of fact, we get one verse. One verse that he mourned and he was sad. And the next verse is he got up from his dead and he moves on. It's almost like you can think, well, Abraham just has no humanity. And that's not what we're going to see this morning, right? Make no mistake, when we're looking at this big flyover, if we were to drop into the minutia of lives, here's what you're going to see. God cares for people when they're hurting. And God comforted him. One of my verses I go to often in times of sorrow in our lives, and Jill and I have had a few, is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul wrote these words about our God. He says that our God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions so we can comfort others with the same comfort that we've received in our afflictions. So make no mistake, your God sees you, he cares for you, he loves you, he is in the middle of this with you, he catches every tear of yours in a bottle because it's a precious thing to him. So as we're looking at big picture items, don't miss the moment by moment care of God for Abraham's soul, but also listen, for your soul. Okay, so with that said, let's jump into our first point, which is Sarah's death. And we're going to see this in verses 1 and 2, okay? After a long life of 127 years, Sarah, Abraham's wife, died. And we're told again this in just very short, concise, to the point verses. We're not told how she died. We're just simply told she died. Now, this is another test in Abraham's life. Stan did a great job last week of just kind of pointing out some of these tests that Abraham has had in his life on various occasions. I mean, we look back at the beginning when we were introduced to Abraham, and he was tested with leaving everything behind and obeying the Lord to go to this land that God had promised him. He was tested in his marriage on multiple occasions with his wife, Sarah. At times he did okay. Other times he didn't do okay. I mean, one time twice he lied to protect himself and put her at risk. Another time he violated the marriage covenant with his wife's servant Hagar. He was tested with his family when he decided by the commandment of God to send away Ishmael, his oldest son, because there was a concern about the covenantal promise given through Isaac that he had to send him off, and he was tested with this. And last week Stan taught us about the biggest test of all when God told him to take Isaac, his only son, and go offer him on an altar. And Abraham's faith, as Stan put it very well, Abraham believed, well, if the Lord's going to provide a sacrifice, if it's not Isaac, and secondly, if I have to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, God's going to raise him from the dead. So we have these moments of testing that God happened in his life. And then we see another one here with the death of his wife. Now, I've tried to do the math on this for a moment. You know, we don't know how long they were married. We are told that they were married when Sarah was, we know that they were married at a time, not the beginning of their marriage, but Abraham and Sarah, we meet them when she's 65 years old. So just on the biblical history of it, they've been married at least over 60 years. And if you think about, more than likely they were married young, because that's what they did in their time frame, they were probably married over 100 years. I mean, so just think about this moment here. They've been building a marriage and a friendship and a companionship for over 100 years. And now she's gone. See, some of you know what I'm talking about, right? You've been married for a long time. Some of you are married short times and the Lord has done crazy things. We had a baby that we lost that we met for 5 hours and she was gone. And our hearts, our hearts still ache every June 10, right? We still look back with like, ugh. Well, imagine this, 100 years long of faithful companionship together, and now she's gone. And that's what we're told in verse 2. Abraham mourned for Sarah, and he wept for her. See, this is just telling us something. It's telling us that the story of God is not without the sorrow of his people. Right? You gotta understand this. Because in biblical history, you're going to notice God's people going through some really hard things. And it's God's way of showing a world how people of faith respond when things are hard. And it's not happy clappy, pull out the tambourine. It's not that. It's with sorrow and mourning. That's an appropriate response. Notice something in verse 2 that I think is striking is it just kind of gives you this brief thing. And you can, like I said earlier, we can almost just kind of miss Abraham's humanness here. If we're not careful, we take guys like Abraham, David, all these people, and we detach their humanness from the biblical story, right? We could read about David killing Goliath and forget that later on in David's life, there's a moment that happens. It just, oh man, David's best friend, Jonathan, is killed by the Philistines. And I've got a Jonathan in my life. And I think about the day if the Lord ever took him. That's what David, it just ripped his heart out when Jonathan died. Or we think about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead and we go, what a powerful moment. And we miss the moment that when Jesus showed up on the scene, Mary and Martha, one of the sisters, came and says, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then he's meets them both and Jesus is so overwhelmed with compassion for them and the people around that are bawling that the shortest verse in the Bible happens, and you should all have it memorized, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Showing emotion, right? This grief over people he loves are hurting. So when we're told, we read in verse 2 that Sarah dies, don't miss the reality of Abraham's sorrow. We get one verse of heartache and pain, loneliness and grief. Many of you have written pages in your journals. We get one verse. But in this one verse, there's so much packed into it. We hear Abraham's cries. Can't you hear him crying? I can. But we read of God's care. In one verse, we feel Abraham's heartache, but we read of God's comfort. And I just want to encourage you with something to think about when you read verse 2. This is where God sees you. In the midst of a story that has incredible significance for the people of God historically. And this story does. We're going to see that. God sees his people. He aches with you. He catches every one of your tears in a bottle. He comforts you. He is with you. Don't miss this. This is especially true in moments when you feel forgotten. When you feel like God isn't listening to your prayers and it's like they're just not, it's like they don't go higher than the ceiling. Or your pain is so hard that it literally feels like the earth, the world has crashed down on you and you don't know what else to do. Your God sees you, weeps with you, and is with you. Don't miss that. Because in the midst of this story, there's a big story. But we can't miss the everyday story. Now, there are two things in these verses about the big story that I want you to notice. First, I want you to notice that we're told a story about death. And it's there because death is revealing something to us. Death is in the world because sin is in the world. We're told this very clearly in the book of Romans chapter 5. that death came to us all because we all sinned. And notice it says from Adam to Moses. Now that's a time frame from the beginning of time to when God gave the law. And that's the time frame of when Sarah dies. So we're looking in Romans 5 right at the time frame of when Sarah dies. And this won't be the last death that we see in the book of Genesis. And the point is, death comes to us all because we've all sinned. Even Abraham's family, right? I mean, the patriarch's family, death has come. Why? Because they've sinned. We've sinned. See, death is proof that sin is real. That's what we're seeing in Genesis. You might be here and you might deny that there's a God. You might question the reality of Jesus. But what do you do with death? I've had this discussion with multiple people who don't claim Christ, just getting in dialogue with them about life. And some of them have gone through hard things. Joel and I, through our tragedies, people have come to us to ask, man, how do you navigate through this stuff? We don't even believe like you believe. But man, you guys, you're steadfast. Yeah, you're crying, but something's going on. What is different? And we ask questions like, well, why do you believe death is in the world? Death is in the world according to God because death reveals sin is in the world. If there's no sin in the world, guess what? There's no death. But because we've sinned against God, the wages of sin is death. That's why Jesus came. He came to deal with our sin and the sting of death. So that's one thing we're seeing here. So listen, there's no like clear cut answer why certain deaths happen. I will go to the grave at one point and I will one day have kind of that, you know, ask Jesus night in heaven. And I'm going to say, hey, I got a question. June 10th, 2000. What are you doing? Can you just help me? Can you just walk me through what you saw, what I didn't, what I haven't seen? See, there's no clear-cut answer for that. You can't simply walk up to somebody who's faced death and just say, well, you know, sin's in the world. It's true. There's no clear-cut answer. We are told by God that death is in the world and tragedies in the world, diseases in the world, sicknesses in the world, hardships in the world because humanity sinned. And what God is doing through death is creating this final frontier that we all look at. We have no idea what's happening. Listen, you can go read all the books about people think they went to heaven and came back. Nobody knows what's beyond the grave and you're terrified of it. We all are. And the reason God puts death here is to make us step back and ask, God, how do I know when I get to the end, there's no sting here? And so listen, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, as Christians, we'd say, Jesus is the answer to take away the sting of death. But there's another thing I don't want you to miss. It's a big picture item. Is notice that in these two verses, we get mentioned right off the bat, the place where Sarah died. Hebron in Canaan. Kiriath Arba. That's a clue that while death is real, God's purposes will not be stopped. And that's going to lead us into our second point. Okay. The second point is Abraham's purchase. Now you'll see this in verses 3 through 16. At this point, Abraham kind of it's not sterile. This could be days. More than likely it was a couple of weeks after he's mourned Sarah and he needs to bury her. Might have been sooner. We don't know. We're not given the time frame, but don't make it sterile. Abraham rises up from mourning for his wife and he goes to purchase land for a burial site. Now, as you read the text, there's a couple of things that are critical for us to understand what's really happening in this text. You'll notice first how Abraham viewed himself in the land he was in. He saw himself as a sojourner and a foreigner in the land. He realized that he's a stranger to the natives of the land and he needs to buy land in order to bury his wife. He's got no land of his own at this point. And so he realizes he's got to gain some land if he's going to bury her. He's in a little bit of a rough spot. But second, notice that the Hittites recognized God was with Abraham, and they even call him, we recognize you're a prince of God. Now, it's interesting. This isn't prince of the gods. You're prince of God. The one true God is with you. And it's something we've seen throughout Genesis, haven't we? That God's work in his people is recognizable to others. But you also notice something else. Notice that Abraham is specific in his request about the cave of Machpelah. Right? Everybody see that? And there's a couple interesting points about this. One of them, there's, I don't know if you can prove this or not, but according to later Jewish tradition, they believe the pathway to the Garden of Eden was through this cave. Isn't that fascinating? I just thought that was interesting. Has nothing to do with the sermon, but it was really good. I mean, free of charge, you can take it home with you, right? But the other thing about this cave is, part of the reason is it's a large cave with significant room for more burial places. And if you know your Bibles very well, Abraham's thinking ahead, because we're going to see later Isaac, Rebekah, Leah, and Jacob, and more patriarchs are actually buried in this tomb. Okay. Now, after Abraham makes the request for Machpelah, the man who owned the cave, Ephron, steps forward to give Abraham the cave, which seems like a really nice thought. I mean, really kind. Seeing he's mourning, recognizing God's with him, and he steps forward to say, hey, I'll give you the cave. That seems like a great idea until you know and understand, and when you read the research on it, you'll see this. The laws of the Hittites had some interesting laws to them about purchases and gifts. If it's a gift, he can take it away. This is a shrewd little moment by Ephron. It seems really kind. Hey, just take it. And he pleads with him twice to take the land. Abraham, you'll notice, does something else. This is why he goes to buy the land. Twice Abraham says, no, I want to buy it from you for the full price. And now many Christians have said, look, this is why we never receive gifts from people. No, that's not what this is about. There's a whole nother big idea behind this, but Abraham is purchasing land because if he buys the land, it's his, it can never be taken away. Now at this point, the negotiation is over. And you'll notice Abraham, what he does. He takes the silver, counts it out, and he hands it over. Now notice the attention given to it. The value of the property, the weighing of the silver in front of the witnesses, all of that fits within the laws of the Hittites, which reveal this land was indeed purchased by Abraham. This isn't a, you know, some fictitious story. This is laying out, this is accordance with all the laws of the land, showing that Abraham in perpetuity would own that land. And that's remarkably important. Now that leads into some ideas. What are we learning in this moment? Well, this is the very first land purchase in the land that God promised to Abraham. Now, if you've been following our story, you can't miss this. When God called Abraham to leave his homeland in Genesis 12, he said, go to the land that he would show him. And guess what that land is? It's the land he's in right now in Genesis 23. This is a moment of Genesis 12 being fulfilled. This is a big picture moment. It's a 100,000-foot flyover moment. So listen, God's people now, from that moment, can now begin to settle in the land that God promised them. This is a pioneering moment. It's a tip of the spear moment. But this is also a moment for Abraham that we can't miss this. It's a moment when Abraham's putting a stake in the ground. Figuratively and literally. At this moment, Abraham is saying, I'm not going anywhere. This is my land. This is my home. Now, Kenneth Matthews explains this idea very well. He wrote this. The notion of burial indicates permanency. That Abraham secures a family plot in Canaan rather than returning to Haran conveys the man's commitment to the promised land. Ancient peoples cherish their ancestral burial ground. Burial in the ancestral grave indicated honor and continuity with the family. See, this moment shows Abraham's commitment to God. I mean, think how far this guy has come since Genesis chapter 12. He's not turning back. This is a burning of the boats moment, right? It's like in 1519 when the Spanish conquistador Cortez arrived in the New World and he ordered his men, burn the boats because we're not going back to Spain. We're here to get everything done that we need to get done. This is Abraham's burning the boat moment. When Sarah died, Abraham could have basically said, all right, let's pack everything up. Let's head back home and let's get, you know, let's go back to where we came from. But he didn't do that. He did not turn back. He kept his face firmly in the direction of God and God's promises being fulfilled right where his feet are. A.P. Ross put it like this. Believers often have looked at their lives and griefs and wondered, what now would become of God's promised blessing? You ever wonder that? I know you did during COVID. And I know many of you have sitting beside the death, the bedside death of one of your loved ones. What now? What goes on now? He goes on to say, Sarah died. A life of patient waiting for the promises now faded. Other deaths would follow. It would have been natural for the patriarch, that's Abraham, to mourn his wife and then return to the ancestral home for burial. But notice what he says. For this man of faith, however, Sarah's death provided another situation where faith could operate. What a great lesson for us. See, some of us are facing incredibly hard things. Some of us have been disillusioned by life. It kicks you in the teeth and it doesn't let up. Some of us have things turned out in our life that we had not hoped for. I mean, you're maybe a 50-year-old guy and you're thinking, this is not the life I had planned. Life has been challenging. Some are angry at the world and the way things are going. Some are bothered by the church. It's like, we wish things were different, that we could know everybody's name once again. Like the old TV show Cheers, we could walk into the bar and know everybody again. That building relationships was easier. Oh, I just long for the day. Some are frustrated with their families. Their kids are way more challenging than they ever thought they would have because little precious baby at, 8 pounds, 8 ounces has now turned into little Johnny Tyron at 2, right? It's like, what has happened to my delicate angelic baby? A demon has entered their world. And we're suddenly worried about life. We're just disillusioned. Some of you have had conflicts with friends and parents that have just, you've seen relationships deteriorate. See, are you tempted to turn back to your old life and just leave the things of God behind? Or is God's mercy and grace and patience with you so compelling that you stake your claim and you burn your boats? See, that's Abraham at this point. He's staking a claim. He's honoring the Lord and has his face set toward the Lord. Sarah has died. He's grieving, but he's still full of faith in God's faithfulness to him. Are you? Now let's look at our last point, which is Abraham's land and Sarah's burial. We'll see this in the last part of the chapter, 17 through 20. In verse 19, we're given the finality of Sarah's earthly life. She's buried. No longer will she walk with Abraham. Their historic marriage is over. And if you've ever been to a funeral or a burial, especially one of a loved one, you know how final this feels. I remember December 1st and of my dad's death, and I remember putting him in the grave at the VA cemetery, and as they threw the dirt on him, I remember standing over the grave thinking, what now? I'm the oldest in my family. What now? It feels so final. That's the moment in Genesis 23, verse 19. There's a finality, and it's just hard to wrestle with. We're left with what now? God promised to give Abraham and Sarah a son. He did that. And you'd think that this This couple, historical couple, will just live forever, but now she's gone. How and what is God doing? And notice something interesting in these verses, 17 through 20. Notice how often the land is referenced. Now pay attention to this. We move from this minutia of it's over, this finale, this burial, to this big picture of verse 17, the field of Ephron in Machpelah which was the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees in the field throughout the whole area. Verse 18, to Abraham as a possession, speaking of the field. Verse 19, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Verse 20, the field and the cave were made over to Abraham by the Hittites as his property for a burial place. Do you notice anything? In every verse, the field is mentioned. The property is mentioned. The land he purchased is mentioned. And the reasons for this repetition, which if you're reading your Bibles, you should always be looking for repetition. The reason he gives repetitive things, honestly, is because we're dumb enough we have to have it repeated. Let's just be straight, right? So you can't say to your kids, I've told you this 1,000 times. When God's like, hey, I'm just going to show you this over and over. Do you see the field? Do you see the field? Do you see the property? This is instructive for us because it basically says a few things. The death of God's people does not stop God from moving his work forward. Friend, God is always moving things ahead for his intended purpose of bringing all things under the authority of his son. Sarah was the matriarch of our faith. We have to understand that. When you think of your faith, patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Don't forget those women. Sarah's there as well. And you would think, isn't she indispensable or irreplaceable? She was there at the beginning, yet she died and God marched on. Her life was precious in the sight of God. So was her death. She's one of God's own. But death does not stop God from moving things forward. And you see this throughout the entire Bible. Great people died that you'd go, man, King David, the greatest king in Israel's history, died. And guess what? Today, still to this day, they mourn his death in Jerusalem. Faithful people died, but God marched on. And friends, that's true of us. It's true of our hardships and the deaths that we face. Death, hardship, pain, or sorrow do not stop God from doing all that God had planned. That's the 1,000-foot flyover. Don't miss this. Because if you do, you will literally lose your mind in the midst of a world where chaos seems to reign. And where death is going to hit you in the face. And if you don't have a sincere, deeply devoted confidence that there's a God in heaven who's bigger than you, who knows he's doing things bigger than you, then you will lose your mind. And you will pull up your stake and you'll go back. That's a big picture idea. Sarah died, but God's own people now own a piece of the promised land. See, disease happens and we hate it. I hate it. I hate cancer. I hate it. I hate hardships that I hear people are going through in our church. I hate it. But God will not stop working his eternal good for his people and the glory of his great name. He is still marching onward. Don't miss that. And listen, he is powerful enough and big enough that as he's marching on to stop in the middle of that and care for you. Isn't that amazing? This is like flying out of San Francisco with its fog, you know, covering the plane. And as you rise up, you get up out of the blue skies. Right now, there is fog. The last few days in our part of the world, it's fog, rain, cold, snow, literally. And I don't know about you, I'm sitting indoors going, what are we doing here? Right? But God is working above and beyond all of this, accomplishing everything he's planned. Do you believe that? Are you struggling to believe that? And if you are, listen, we got great people in our church just grab them and say, dude, I'm really struggling with what York talked about today. I got stuff in my life I don't know what to do with. Grab somebody and get some biblical fellowship, man. I mean, have them just point to you, not happy clappy, but just God caring for you and God still working out his amazing plan. See, Sarah's death, the finality of it all, and all other deaths in the Bible are doing something. They're pointing you to the fact that everyone dies and goes to the grave, but only one has overcome it. Don't miss Jesus in this. Jesus came, lived perfectly in our place, died the death we deserved, but God raised him from the dead as our pioneer. Sarah was the matriarch, but she didn't get raised from the dead by God. Jesus is the champion of our faith who lived perfectly, died in our place, and God raised him from the dead, overcoming the grave. Death does not stop God from accomplishing his great plan. Don't miss that. But there's one last thing I want you to notice in this text. Sarah died before the land was bought. Meaning Sarah had heard and seen and been around Abraham as he received the promise of God, but yet never experienced the promise of God of actually having their own land in the promised land. You ever feel like you're never going to see the things that God has promised? Well, the writer of Hebrews told us about this. It said that Sarah died knowing that she was a stranger and an alien in this world. She died looking ahead to a greater land, a heavenly one. And God, her God, oh, her great God, your God, prepared for her a city. Friend, this is why for the Christian there is no sting in death. Death reveals sin is in the world. Death is the final frontier that we all face for those who stake their claim in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Death is an entry to the heavenly promised land, and your God has prepared a city for you. Your God is preparing something for you. See, we will not see the full completion of God's promises in our lifetime. We're going to see progress. We're going to see the gospel go to places we never dreamed in our lifetime. God will do amazing things as we engage with the work of God all throughout the world. But we're always left with something. We're always left with this like little bit of wanting, a little bit of concern, a little bit of dissatisfaction. We come to church and we leave and we go, man, I just wish we could fellowship like that all the time. And the reason for this is we're strangers and aliens here. This place is not our home. We're sojourners longing for a heavenly city whose designer and builder is God. He's the God of Abraham and Sarah. See, do you see this? See, if you've never trusted Jesus for your eternal home, then listen, I would just encourage you, the only way to get to that celestial city is by believing in Christ. Turn to Jesus, trust in him. Otherwise, there will be a sting. Death will have a sting for you. But if you're in Christ, then Christian, listen very clearly. Your sorrows, your pains, your struggles, your deaths that you experience on this earth are reminding you of something. You're not made for here. You're made for a place where your God will completely and finally fulfill everything he's ever planned, and all of his plans will be final and complete. You have remarkable hope. This is why the Bible says that Jesus is our blessed hope. I hope as we've gone, you can see the big idea, right? Death cannot stop God's work. And it reveals this earth is not our home. Let's pray. And as we pray this morning, I just want you to do business with God right where you're at. Maybe you're not a Christian and you're watching or you're here and you think, man, I need to trust Jesus. And we just encourage you to do that this morning. And simple way to do that is just to tell Jesus you believe that he came for you. He died on the cross for your sin. He rose again from the dead. And you want to live your life for him. If that's you this morning, would you, after our service, just grab one of your friends that brought you and tell them that? Maybe this morning, Christian, you who believe in Christ, you're getting kicked in the teeth by the sin of the world and the consequences of our sin, and it's caused you to doubt the faithfulness of your God. This morning, would you ask God to just lift your eyes above the clouds? To see a 100,000-foot flyover of his work? And then would you dip back into the clouds and would you know that he is with you and he will never forsake you? Ask God to help you. Maybe this morning you've experienced death and it's been hard, and you have a loved one that you lost. You have family members. You have people that you know that are experiencing it, and you don't, it's just, what now? This morning, would you hear your God remind you that he is the God of all comfort and he's here for you? Father, we so need you. Death makes us feel so small. Nothing we can do. Thank you that you've made a plan for your people, that we who trust you, that there's peace, there's hope, there's a joy that we can enter into. But Lord, there's mourning on this side of it. It hurts. I pray for my friends this morning. I pray for that you'd give us comfort where we need it. Lift our eyes to see your work. Help us. Help our friends who are here this morning that don't believe in Jesus. Help them to see the reality of Christ. And thank you that they've come to hang out with us this morning. And Father, thank you that death, that final thing, does not stop you from accomplishing everything you have planned. And thank you that our sorrows and hardships and pains and our discontentment with this world reveals to us that we're just not made for here. Thank you that we are citizens of heaven, sons and daughters of the Most High. Thank you that you will care for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to Cherishing the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.